So here we are, second week of this study called The Real God. And I think the question that we have to ask is a profound one. Does God, the creator of the universe, really want what's best for me? And I'm here to tell you this morning that the answer to that is unequivocally yes. We're doing an eight-week kind of unique study. We've not tried anything like this before, but this Real God series is kind of prepackaged, and everybody 3 years old to 300 years old in this church is doing exactly the same thing for the next 7 weeks now. With that, there are some redundancies built in, and I don't want you to think of that as a negative, because every teacher knows, every parent knows that the best way to have maximum impact for getting your students or your family to learn something is, number one, demonstrate it, and number two, reinforce it. And so you go over things. It's the Deuteronomy chapter 6 principle played out in our lives. Today, we're talking about the goodness of God. And it's an important concept and an important issue that we have to deal with, because, as I said, our problem is not that we don't love God enough. We can always do better in that, probably. But our problem is, the heart of our matter is, we don't realize how much God loves us. In the 90s, pastors and congregations played this game where the pastor would come out and he would say, "And God is good." And the congregation would respond, "All the time." And the pastor would say, "And all the time, God is good." Right? And everybody'd celebrate and cheer and all that kind of thing. There is a sense that that is the case, but that also trivializes the goodness of God in some ways. Because reality is, no matter how good God is, sometimes life is not, right? Sometimes life jumps up and just throat punches you. And you lay on the ground and you're gasping for air, trying to figure out, okay, God, is this really good? And it happens all the times in our life. When you get up on this cold morning that Jolene so effervescently talked about, and you get into your car and you go, "Oh, really? Today? Now? Here?" When your paycheck is coming, but not until the crybabies in Washington grow up. And you're like, is God really good in all this? This infantile stuff? When terrorists throw bombs in coffee shops, really, God, are you good? When you are serving the kingdom of God by mowing the grass at His church and you are bitten by a poisonous snake, is God really good? When one of your loved ones is seriously injured and you're told they're never going to be the same, when you feel unwanted because you're too fat, or because you're from the wrong country, or because you have a different skin tone, we wonder, where is the goodness of God in that? When a long-term friend turns their back on you and violates your trust, where is the goodness of God when circumstances like that arise? Believe it or not, and we do, we say it, but the Word of God tells us that God is good. I want you to find James chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 18. I want you to hear what James has to say, primarily in verse 17. James 1, 16 through 18. I'm using the English Standard Version today. "Do not be deceived, my beloved sisters and brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." God's goodness means that He wants what is best for me and for you. God is good, and He's committed to providing what you need. The fascinating story in Exodus chapter 33, Moses wants God to kind of perform for him. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, "Oh God, I want to see your glorious presence." And what he's saying is that do some of that cool God stuff for me again. But God had already spoken to him from the context of a burning bush. He had already done some of this glorious presence thing in his presence. And so God lovingly responds to Moses and he says, let me recalculate things for you here. And this is what God says. Moses says, show me your glorious presence. But the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will call out my name Yahweh before you. Moses says, let me see the God stuff. Let me see the good stuff. Let me see the whiz bang stuff. God said, I'm going to show you the relational stuff. I'm going to walk by, and what you're going to experience when I walk by is you are going to be overwhelmed, not by the fact that I can do all these wonderful tricks. What you're going to be impressed with is the goodness that I bring into my relationship with you. And I have to wonder if we don't treat God very similarly. God, I need you to do the God stuff. I need you to do the big stuff. I need you to fix the things that are broken in my life. I need you to entertain me. I need you to smite my enemy. I need you to bring people to bear under my will and my wishes and my way for their life. I need you to be manageable, and I need you to do what I want you to do. And God's calling the time out in your life this morning. He's going, no, I can do all that. But what I really want you to see of me is my goodness. I want you to see that I am good. Even when life is terrible, even when things are upside down, even when you don't get what you want, God still has a plan for you. He does. And it's important to know that as this plan unfolds in your life, that there is a good God who wants to have that plan in your life. So, I want you to consider this morning how you need to respond to this good God who has a good plan for your life and be transformed by that God and by that plan. Now, don't confuse the fact that God is good, that the plan is always pristine. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So how does this transformation begin in me? How does this transformation begin in me that I can believe that there's a good God who wants good things and will bring about good things in my life? Well, I just want to look at the James passage and bring out two things. First, you need to ask God to help you understand what His good gifts are. You need to understand what His good gifts are. You see, James 1:17 says, every good gift is from above. And some of those are obvious, aren't they? The good gift of health, the good gift of the beauty of the seasons, the good gift of nature, the good gift of the changing temperatures. The good gifts of God are everywhere around us. We may not always acknowledge them, but that doesn't mean they're not there. But we also have to realize, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, he's quoting the Lord here, and he says, you need to keep in mind that my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. So just because you don't think something's not good doesn't mean that it's not good. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Just because you can't imagine a good solution to this doesn't mean it's outside the realms of God's possibilities. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God is not like us. And just because we may not see the goodness in something doesn't mean that the goodness of God is not all over it. And so we need to begin to ask God to help us understand what His good gifts are, because they're not always obvious. Sometimes it requires a little more effort. And sometimes because we don't understand the things of God, and sometimes we don't understand that God is big and has good plans for us, we miss God. We willfully, purposely choose to miss God. I heard a story this week at Bible study on Wednesday. One of our senior adults told this story about a little boy who wanted a bicycle for Christmas. And that little boy ask Jesus to make sure Santa Claus knew that he wanted a bicycle for Christmas. And he prayed to Jesus, and he asked Jesus, and he prayed to Jesus, and he asked, Jesus, please, just make sure Santa Claus knows that I want a bicycle for Christmas. Well, because the family is on hard economic times, Christmas morning showed up, and the little boy didn't get a bicycle for Christmas. And this little boy decided then that Jesus obviously could not be trusted. That little boy is a grown man. He is now 88 years of age. And he still resents and rejects a good God and Christ his Son because Jesus didn't see to it that he got a bicycle when he was 8 years old. God is not like us. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. I know the family the man came from, and I know that there have been many good things in this man's life and in this man's family. But because he has a tainted image of Christ from a little child, he does not recognize the good gifts that God has in his life. Listen, every good gift comes from God. Recognize those. And where we have a darkness of understanding, we need to begin to pray, Lord, help me see the goodness of the gifts that are coming or that are in my life. But James takes it a step further. James says that every good gift is from above. But then he also says every perfect gift is from above. Which brings me to point number two. Not only do we need to ask God to help us understand what his good gifts are, but we need to pray for patience while God is perfecting his gifts in us. We're told in verse 6 not to be deceived, not to be led astray. It is so easy for us, like this little boy, to be led astray and not recognize good gifts, but it's also easiest to be led astray by not allowing God to perfect his good gifts in us. The word gift there in verse 17 is the same English word, but in Greek, the sentence construction is completely different. The words that are used to say every good gift comes from God is a phrase in Greek that says, our God is a giver, and our God has given us good gifts. For God so loved the world that He gave. Our God is a giver. But it says he gave every good gift, and then it says, and every perfect gift. The construct of that sentence there says that God is the giver of good gifts, but God is also perfecting good gifts in your life. He is completing the work of bringing about good gifts in your life. And in order to do that, sometimes it is a painful process. Just like the sculptor wants to bring out the art in the stone, it has to be hit and scrubbed and scoured and chipped away until the beauty that is in there comes out. Right? Here's what Romans says. Romans says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God, what? Loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. How does this work? Paul says that there are fruit that comes out of being in the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit takes over more of your life, these are the things that develop in you. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Let's just pick one of those. Let's say patience. We'll pick patience because it's something most of us don't have enough of. So here's how this works. One of the good gifts that God has prepared for us is the gift of being to live patiently. To be patient with him, to be patient with others, to be patient with our family, to be patient with our neighbors, to be patient while we're driving. This is a good gift that God has for us. Suppose you decide to become brave enough to pray that God would develop this gift of patience in your life. How in the world is God going to develop this gift of patience that he has for you in your life? How does he do that? You can answer back. He gives you six children. Yeah. Exactly. If you pray for God to develop patience in your life, the only way He can answer that prayer is by putting you in situations that absolutely make you impatient. Right? But James says that God is the giver of good gifts, but He is also the completer of other gifts. And so for you and I to get to a place where we have some of these other gifts, we have to go through trial and hardship. Because ultimately, God only wants what is good for you and me and what is good for His kingdom. We can rejoice, Paul says, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance. And our endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We need to pray for the eyes and heart to see the good gifts of God. But we also need to pray for God's patience in us as we are being completed, as we are being formed, as we are being transformed into the image and the likeness of His Son. For we know that all things work together for good, both good things and things that He is completing in us. To those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, He who began a good work that came from a good God in you will carry it on to completion. Because every good gift is from God, and every perfect work, every perfect gift that is being completed in you comes from God until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a lifelong promise. We can be confident that God, who is good and began a good work in you, will carry that work on through to completion. Why? Because He's a good Father and He wants good things for your life. And sometimes the best way to bring about those good things is through hard stuff. You say, well, God makes bad things happen in my life? Absolutely not. Romans 8 says completely different. Romans 8 says that when bad things happen in your life, God uses those things and creates and completes good things out of them if you love Him. And if you live your life in such a way that you are running hard after His purposes in your life. That's the part of that verse nobody wants to talk about. Well, the Bible says that good things come. Well, yeah, the Bible does say that. But the Bible says your responsibility in that is to love God first, make Him your highest priority, right? And secondly, to live your life where His purposes in your life are the only thing that matter. That's the caveat. Here's number three. And I got to tell you, of the first two, I struggle more with this one than anything else. I so have to continually pray for a heart of gratitude and a heart of thanksgiving. But we need to learn to run hard in all things and give thanks. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. An alert mind and a thankful heart. We know 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. People come to me and go, Pastor Kevin, I just can't find God's will. I always take them. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Because if you want to start finding God's will, it starts with a thankful heart. You cannot find the will of God outside the context of a thankful heart. It can't be more explanatory. This is God's will concerning you, that you live with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. The reason behind that is very simple. Grateful people find blessing. Grateful people enlarge the blessing, or grateful people create a blessing in almost every situation. These are the people that I purposely have in my life and on speed dial in my phone because they bring life into me. The opposite is true with negative people. Negative people find a burden or enlarge a burden or create a burden in almost any situation. Don't be a life sucker. Don't suck the life out of people in every situation. Be a life giver. Begin to look for and pray over and find ways to give thanks in every situation, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. Some of you may not know Johnny Erickson Tada, Johnny Erickson was a tremendous athlete when she was a high school student. And she lived in a community where kids played out in the streets and everybody swam in the creek. And there was a little bridge that they'd put a rope swing on and they'd dive off that bridge and all those kind of things. And she was 17 years old. And her and a bunch of her friends were all out playing one day in the river, and they were diving off the river and having a great time. Well, when Johnny jumped off the bridge to dive into the water, a log just happened to be coming under the bridge at that time. She face-planted on that log, snapped her vertebrae, and in that instant became a quadriplegic from the neck down. At 17, she is an author. She is a singer. She's learned to paint with the paintbrush in her mouth. She is an artist. She's got some paintings out there that will blow your mind when you realize that she painted those with the paintbrush in between her teeth. In the midst of all of this chaos, and in the midst of all of this tragedy, and in the midst of all of this bad stuff, she finds Christ, and from that she figures out God is really good. And I want you to listen to her testimony and her story. She writes these words: "I love that God does not offer his goodness to us begrudgingly. There's an eagerness in God's desire to pour out his goodness on his children. God doesn't wait for us to come to him. He seeks us out because it's his great joy to do good for us." She's been paralyzed since 17. God's not waiting for us. He is pursuing us. She goes on to talk about how even in the midst of her broken neck and her broken back and her broken body and her quadriplegicness, God has been pursuing her. That, in fact, is the literal translation of Psalm 23. She says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me," not just follow me, but pursue me all the days of my life. God pursues me with his goodness and his mercy. I am broken. I am a quadriplegic. She has every reason in the world to be negative. She says, "I'm not. He pursues me with his goodness. I experience his goodness every single day, and so do you." Every time we wake up to the gift of a new dawn, whether it's sunshine or showers, it is from the good hand of God. Friendship and the work we do, the peace and safety on our streets, good food on our table, encouraging words from friends over a cup of coffee, good neighbors, all of this is the goodness from God's hand. And not only does he pursue us with his goodness, he loves to show mercy. God is not hesitant. He is not indecisive in his desire to do good for you and me. I don't know what your situation in life is, but you're not a quadriplegic and haven't been since the age of 17. If Johnny Erickson Tata can find God and proclaim exponentially for years that his goodness endures forever, you can find him too, whatever your situation is. Choose to ask him to show you where he is good. Choose to be patient and pray for endurance as he is perfecting goodness in you, and learn to live with a grateful heart. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Find that God and that goodness today.